Just another friendly reminder before we enter into the sermon. There is a sermon discussion. This group has started. It's a smaller group right now, but we'd love for it to grow. So if you would like to join us, we're going to just hear from each other what God says to each of you. It's amazing how the Spirit carries the words that the pastor speaks and makes it hit just the right place for all of us. And so we have a chance to discuss that together. It's 6:30 to 8 at the church here. Feel free. You are welcome. How about the sermon? I'm trying. Oh, is it not cooperating? I have that too sometimes. When I'm writing a sermon, sometimes the sermon just does not cooperate. And as you're trying to get it together, and then all you need to do is just regroup, sit back and pray, and hopefully things will sort themselves out. Technology is fantastic until it doesn't work, and then you wonder why we went that way in the first place. So while they do that, why don't we spend a moment to pray? Wow, just the thought of prayer is already enough to get technology back in line. One of the reasons that I wanted that up there is because I was going to speak that word, Alleluia. And you see it there in front of you on the screen. It's the Greek word for one another. A word used in the New Testament 100 times, with 59 of them specifically directed at the followers of Jesus, which includes us, of course. This is going to be our focus until December, when we will enter into Advent and Christmas. And you can see on the screen that that the two English words, one another, is actually just one word in Greek, right? It's those funny looking letters there at the bottom left hand corner of the screen. So just by translating that word, taking one word and translating it into English, it becomes two. And it splits the word, which in a sense already does damage to it, right? We are talking about a word that means being one and being together. And what do we do in English? We rip it apart, and there is some damage that is already being done, and that's why I keep on putting that one word up there, Alleluia, because it just shows very practically that it is meant to be that together word. Unity, being of one heart and one mind, the body of Christ. Well, the Alleluia text in the Bible teaches how to live as the one people of God. And with so many things threatening to tear us apart, and with a general cultural spirit of I can do as I want, it is my right, and I am free to choose, this spirit sadly also creeps into the church and into the minds of Christ followers. We are affected by what we hear every day out there. And if that's the message that you're receiving every day, You're bound to be influenced by that. So it is crucial, I think, that we understand God's call to togetherness, to Alleluia. Today we will look at the theme of love. It's important because a right understanding of love is also being eroded by prevailing attitudes. The verse I highlighted today is John 15, verse 13, which we will read together, but we will also hit on many other verses that explain, that give a biblical prescription for what love is supposed to look like. Please join me in prayer now as we ask God for clarity in our thinking and that we may have obedient hearts, willfully obedient hearts, as we hear his word this morning. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we bow before your word, we just ask for clear minds and receptive hearts and willing spirits, because we need all three of those to make this work. It's not enough, Father, that we understand the word. We need to step into the word. We need to walk with the word. And we need to have that desire, Father, to do what it says. And so give us all of that this morning. Just be in this place with your spirit and speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So, John 15, verse 13, just one verse, and maybe we can in fact read it together since it is only one verse. So, with one voice, can we even attempt this? With one voice, let's say John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is the word of God to us this morning. Greater love has no one than this, says John, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, how often have you read this verse, do you think? It's probably not the first time. And how many times have you read over this verse? And what I mean by that is that you've simply read on because you want to maybe show people how good you can read, and so you read fast. Or you are eager to finish your time of devotions because the coffee pot's just about ready and you need to get to work. Maybe there's all kinds of reasons why we read over stuff in the Bible, because we maybe don't give ourselves enough time to actually read carefully what these things say. I think more often than not we read over. And that's perhaps why I wanted to stop today with just one verse, just this verse. Read only this verse today, even though it might cause some people to wonder how the pastor can base a whole sermon on just one verse. Yes, I do think about such things when I choose a passage to preach on, and I am aware of the dangers of picking just one verse from among many, the danger of reading out of context, or the danger of just taking one verse to make a point. I don't want to abuse this lectern, this pulpit. I want to preach the full word of God. But I went with this one verse anyway as a way into the whole discussion of what it means to love one another. I had three immediate thoughts when I read this verse. First, the verse is beautiful because it clearly points to Christ's sacrifice on the cross, which is the heart of the gospel. That is what our faith is all about. Christ gave his life for us, his friends. Beautiful. So it gets at something crucial. It gets at something central. It hits the nail on the head in that sense. Second thought I had, what does the Bible mean by friends? Does this exempt neighbors and family? You don't have to lay down your life for them. That might be okay if you have one of those uncles that you don't really like. No, sorry. But who does it include, actually? What is this calling us to? Is a second question I had. And third, I thought, just what does it mean to lay down one's life for one's friends? Christ's sacrifice was once and for all. There's no need for us to continue. We don't continue sacrificing on an altar here in front of the church, animals and doves and lambs and goats. The need for sacrificing has been taken away because the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross has put an end to sacrifice. So then what is this calling us to if we're not called to lay down our lives in that sense? then how are we to understand this? Should I understand this physically? Should I understand it literally? What does this verse say about love and how to love? And so clearly, I think it asks for a more extended discussion, which the Bible provides, I believe, in the one another verses. And so let's look at some of these verses together with one another. Did you see how I did that? With one another, yeah. When I first introduced the topic of the one another verses some weeks ago, someone in the church said to me, "I can't wait until you talk about greeting one another with a holy kiss." So much anticipation. I'm glad people are excited about preaching. So let's get that out of the way. Greet one another with a kiss of love, says Peter. And similar verses are found in Romans, Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, and 1st Thessalonians. And the most simple explanation here, it's cultural. Among people of the ancient Near East, greeting each other with a kiss was the normal practice. And the Bible takes this practice and puts a spiritual spin on it. Greet each other not just with a kiss, greet each other with a holy kiss. And really, what it is calling you to do is to recognize the person in front of you. To recognize your brother, your sister, as one who is loved by God. Because if you see the person in front of you, the person that annoys you, the person that has insulted you, the person that has hurt you, the person that has disappointed you, when you see that person as one loved by God and forgiven by God, you will start seeing that person in a whole other light. The thing that I do when people come to me, this is fair warning to, if you are thinking about coming, please do come. But there's many people who have trouble with forgiveness. And Pastor, I find it so hard to forgive. I just cannot forgive that person. And my advice is always the same. I say to them, why don't you start praying for that person? Well, if I can't forgive that person, you expect me to pray for them? Yes. Why don't you try that? And see that person as someone who is loved by God and who God wants to embrace in love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And if God's desire is to do that, then maybe he will move your heart in the same direction. And all of that, I think, is caught up with that. It's a good reminder that the person you're meeting is never just a person. No, he or she is an image bearer. Someone who needs God, who needs to return to God, someone who is loved by God. Now, culturally, you could do this in many other ways as well. But do think about this when you meet each other. Because disrespecting someone, anyone, is diminishing the stamp of God on them. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's a person that's hurt you. I don't care if it's a person that is laying in the street, vomiting out the alcohol that they have consumed, or shooting up drugs, or that nasty uncle, or that person who has said terrible things to you. They are still people that are stamped with the image of God, and God says, I want you too, to be like me. That's what I'm calling you to. And maybe we're the ones that need to remind them of who they are and that they are worthy to be loved. Next, let's turn to the love one another verse in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 2. Be patient, it says, bearing with one another in love. And when you just read this verse, it presents no problem. You think, well, okay, that it means what it means. But when you start studying this verse, it becomes a bit of a muddle. And that's why I call it the muddle of love in Ephesians. It's a muddle of translation because there are many takes on just what this verse says. Let's go through some of them to get a sense of what this verse is calling us to. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. The King James says, with long suffering, forbearing with one another. There's the Amplified Bible that says, making allowances for one another. Well, that's the way he is. You got to take him like he is. Is that what it means? Accept, says the Common English Bible. And then God's Word translation says, lovingly accept. So I ask you, is there a difference between accepting in love and lovingly accepting? Or am I reading into things here? The New International Reader's Version is also interesting. It says, put up with one another. It almost sounds like a softened version of put up and shut up. Supporting one another in charity, says the Dewey Rhymes 1899 American edition. Now, this one is an edition that you probably will not find in your local bookstore. What about a translation called The Voice? Tolerate one another. Is it enough to tolerate the person sitting next to you? Some of you are going to be looking at your spouse when I say that. Now, I should be fair and state the whole verse as it appears there. It says, tolerate one another in an atmosphere thick with love. Well, that changes it, doesn't it? How does that grab you in an atmosphere thick with love? Is this atmosphere here thick with love? And finally, the New Testament for everyone says, humble, meek, and patient in every way with one another. Now, the differences in translations are real, and they influence the way you read the verse, the way you understand the verse, how you hear it. So, which one do you pick? Now, the original Greek phrase used is to hold up one another. Hold up, I suppose, in prayer. Hold up when they've fallen. Hold up like Aaron and Hur held up the arms of Moses while Joshua led the troops in battle. Exodus 17. But even to hold up can cause confusion among some people. So let's turn to the letters of John. The letters of John are those three short letters at the end of the Bible. Don't confuse it with the Gospel of John. The letters of John are the ones at the end, just before the book of Revelation. And they have a whole bunch of love one another verses. 1 John 3:11, 1 John 3:23, 1 John 4 verse 7, 1 John 4 verse 11, 1 John 4 verse 12, 1 and 2 John 5. So the fact that he is repeating this, it's obvious that he's trying to make a point. What they all have in common, I discern, is what is stated in the very first occurrence, 1 John 3, verse 11. And what does it say? For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. From the beginning. Now, again, many commentators, so you start picking up books and you're saying, from the beginning, what could that mean? And many commentators, people that write books to explain what the Bible says, they say this is talking about Jesus. And they refer to his coming in the New Testament, and they refer to the gospel message that he brings. This is a new beginning, and this is the beginning that John is talking about. But I don't quite agree with this. Because if you make that from the beginning, then there is a danger of causing a division between the Old and the New Testament. Because some people have this strange idea that the God of the Old Testament is a judging God. You're all condemned to hell. And then along comes Jesus of the New Testament, and he is the loving Son of God. And I think that this does damage to the Bible, to the Word of God. It is a mistake, I believe. You remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, the God of the Old Testament so loved the world that he sent his Son. It was so from the very beginning. Another test. With which words does the Bible start? In the beginning, God. Dear friends, says John in 1 John 4, verse 7, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Dear friends, says John again in verse 11, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Amen. And in verse 12, no one has ever seen God. So this is not referring to Jesus, because people have seen Jesus. But if we love one another, God lives in us. See, loving one another, according to the letters of John, is God's plan from the beginning of the Bible to the end. Are you with me? A number of texts use the phrase brotherly love. And some newer translations have the brotherly taken out in fear of offending masculine feminine sensitivities. But remember that the Bible was written in patriarchal societies where men had a dominant place. Romans 12 verse 10 and 1 Thessalonians counsel Christ followers towards brotherly love for one another. Now this included women, sisterly love, if you will, and speaks of a love that treats others as if they were part of one's family. Not by blood, but as good as. It means to like another person and to want what is best for them. It is very much related to the idea of the second great commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. But we can get too casual about that, can't we? You're supposed to love everybody. That's what my sister used to say when I was mean to her. You're supposed to love everybody. A small child even understands that and says that. But we often use this way of talking about love with a yeah, but at the end. And we often diminish it by talking about love, by seeing it as a standard that no one can live up to. And if no one can live up to it, well, you know, you can hold that standard lightly. I know that's what it says, but come on, Pastor, be realistic, will you? Give me a break. I think it is for that reason that Peter presses in on this, to make us aware again of the kind of love that we have are to have for one another, to emphasize the immense depths of God's love and the kind of love that we are called to. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers and sisters, love one another deeply from the heart. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just make this a matter of duty. Don't just make it a ritual. Don't just show up to church and think you've done it. No, love sincerely, love deeply. Let it come from your heart. It's like Peter realizes that people are not taking brotherly love seriously enough, and so he presses in to make sure that we connect our love for one another with our heart commitment to God. See, loving one another, if you remove the first great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you just leave that out and you just say, love your neighbor as yourself, what do you have left? It isn't optional. Once you give your love to God, once you make a commitment to God, you need to love others as well, because God loves others as well. Above all, says 1 Peter 4:8, love each other deeply. Don't get lax in this, and don't just extend this kind of love only to your real brother and real sister, but include all Christ followers and neighbors and all those whom God loves. His love knows no bounds. Be like him, follow his lead, be holy like he is holy. Let your love for one another take on the same depth of holiness. Don't slough this. Put your heart into it. It's like breathing underwater. And then we turn to another cluster of one another verses, and these are found in the Gospel of John rather than the letters of John. In his Gospel, where he writes about the life of Jesus, John quotes extensively from the teaching of Jesus, and this includes a number of one another verses. Love one another. In John 13, verse 34, and again in verse 34, and then in verse 35, and in John 15, verse 12, and John 15, verse 17. And in these verses, there's a close connection between loving one another and following God's commands. This is my command, says Jesus. This is not optional. I'm not throwing out the commands, he seems to say. As I have loved you, so you must love. Must love. Love, you see, is something that you must step towards and into deliberately. It won't just happen. You know, sometimes we have Christians who sit back in the pews or sit back on the couch at home and they say, well, it hasn't happened yet. I don't love my that annoying guy named John in the church. I don't love him yet, and so I'm waiting for God to change my heart. That's another Eve at work here. Well, well, it's God, it's the John that you gave me. And you want me to love him? You made him that way. Sorry, John. Well, that's not what sovereignty means, and it does not absolve you of God's call on you to love. A new command I give you. I think Jesus says this to reiterate that the commands of God don't just go away, they remain. You keep the commands that God has given, and let me add another one because it doesn't seem to be clear to you. All these things that I'm asking you to do, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't covet, all of them are good for you to do to one another, for one another, but you don't seem to get that this has its roots in love. So let me give you another new command, love one another. You want me to make it any more clear? The commands go deeper than you originally thought. That's the point that Jesus is making. But what is more important to see, I think, is when Jesus says what he says, love one another. I think we need to pay attention to when Jesus said these things. John 13, John 15. What I'm talking here about, what comes before, context. Jesus' teaching and his prayers in chapters 13 and 15 of the Gospel of John start at John 13, verse 1, where Jesus starts by washing his disciples' feet. So before he ever tells them to love one another, he bends down like the lowest servant in the house, and he washes their feet. And only when he has done this humble work of service does he come around to saying, oh, by the way, you should love one another. But he doesn't stop there. It's interesting, if you look at verse 18 of that same chapter, before Jesus starts talking about loving one another, look what happens. Verse 18. Jesus predicts his betrayal. He says, sitting, eating with his disciples, one of you is going to betray me. He knows this. He doesn't name any names at this point. And shortly after this, he says, love one another. You must love one another. Even though he knows he's going to be betrayed, and that betrayal is going to lead to him being nailed on the cross, to being spat on, to being whipped like a dog. And then look what happens in verse 31. Because in some ways this goes even deeper. Verse 31, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Now this time, the person has a name. It is Peter. Peter, before this day is over, you will deny me three times. Deny that you know me. Deny that I exist. And it is only then that Jesus instructs his disciples. It's almost like he says, nevertheless, you must love one another. How many people do you think loved Judas after the fact? How many people were really impressed with Peter after the fact? And Jesus sees all this coming and he says, you must love one another. Love. By serving in the lowliest of tasks, Love despite betrayal. Love even when friendship and loyalty is denied to you. Love one another even when things don't go well. Love when it is a sacrifice to do so. And let me show you how. And he walks that road to the cross. Which brings us to the final set of love one another verses. One that calls for love beyond even sacrifice. It is called extravagant love. It is over the top. It is considered wasteful by some. Love that is lavished on a son that takes the inheritance and walks away and spends it foolishly and comes crawling back on his knees. And God lavishes his love. The father rather lavishes his love on that son when he comes back. And God lavishes his son, his older son, with love, saying, "Hey, all that I have is yours." And he continues to love despite his son's foolishness. His love knows no bounds. Romans 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except a continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Add to that Galatians 5 verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Your flesh, your life, it's not all about you. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And finally, Paul's prayer for the church, for Christ followers in 1 Thessalonians 3. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Love so amazing. Oh, how deep the love of Jesus. It is God's gift to us with the expectation to let his love flow through each of us to one another. First Church, we are to be a community of love. A community that loves and loves one another like God loves us.